All right, let's take our Bibles now and we'll go to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33 tonight. Exodus 33 will be in verses 12 through 23 tonight. Exodus 33. And I'll begin reading at verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. For herein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. The Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will proclaim or put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. The old saying says, familiarity breeds contempt. As one becomes aware of some subject and you begin to learn it and you go over it more and more, eventually you kind of master it and it becomes somewhat boring. We always have that desire then to do something new. You want to do something new and exciting. You want to have some kind of new experience. We may allow these kinds of feelings of boredom that can come up to even enter into our walk with God. But the God that we serve can never be fully known. We may know a lot about Him. We may know the Bible well. We may have read the Bible from cover to cover multiple times and have heard many thousands of sermons in our life and feel like we know the Lord greatly. And yet all of our knowledge of Him is but a passing by of His back. We really do not know the inexhaustible God. We cannot fully know Him, but we ought to long to know Him. We should be longing to know God, and we ought never allow our relationship to the Lord to become stale. To become to that place where it's boring, where it's not exciting, where it's not interesting, to learn something new of the Lord. For in His Word, He is revealing Himself to us. And just as in this passage, Moses sees a fresh vision of God, so we can come to His Word and find a fresh vision of the Lord. So let us look first at Moses' very thoughtful questions in verses 12 down through verse 17. They are, of course, addressed to the Lord. He is addressing this to Jehovah God. He is addressing this to the one who had called him in the desert and sent him to Egypt to bring up the children of Israel. And they are based upon the statements that God has made. Moses had given great consideration to what the Lord had told him. And that's a good thing to do. It is a good thing to think about what God says. We ought to meditate in His precepts and think about His words. They ought to fill up our mind, and we ought to be focused upon what God has said and what is it that the Lord is telling us. And so Moses is doing those things. And God told him a couple of things. He said, "See, thou saidest to me, bring up this people." In other words, he was to lead the people. He was to lead these people out of Egypt. He was to lead them to Mount Sinai. He was to lead them on into the promised land. That was his job. What does that mean? What's involved in that? What's going on with all of those things? If he has given these statements, what does God want him to do? And the second thing is, he began to think about this sentence, "I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." Grace can be thought of here in this context as being favor. God had favor for Moses. God knew Moses by name. He knew all about him. He knew his character. He knew who he was. And he had found favor before God. What a powerful sentence that is. If God really knows all about us, do we find favor with him? Well, yes, we do. We do because of the change that has been brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of anything in us, but it's because of the Lord's work. And so what a blessing there that God knows us. And so as we think about that first question, he says to him, "Who will you send with me?" He says to God, "I know," in verse 12 there, "you said, bring up this people, but you have not told me who you're going to send with me." He had just said, "You're going to send an angel." Moses wants to know, who is going to lead us into the promised land? Who is going to direct us? You know, we cannot lead unless God is with us. We cannot literally go unless God's presence goes with us. As the people of God, unless God's presence is moving, we ought not be moving. If God is sitting still, we ought to be sitting still. If God is moving, we ought to be moving. We ought to be moving with God and going with God and resting when God sits still and moving when God moves. We ought to be going along with the Lord. And so here he asked this question, "Who are you going to send with me?" Then he asks a second question. He says, "If you're pleased with me." Now he says, "If you're pleased with me." Okay. And this is not a sign of doubt on the side of Moses. Moses is not doubting that the Lord is pleased with him. He knows that God is pleased with him because God said so. God said, "You have my grace. You have my favor." But it is a way of asking God a question, making a statement to God, but not being rude. It is a way of showing respect and reverence for the nature and character of God. And so Moses says, "If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I might know you and continue to find favor with you." Yes, it's a question, but really what Moses is saying is, "Lord, I want you to teach me your ways so that I can know you and I can continue to find favor with you." But it's not appropriate for us as mere mortals to come to God and tell him what to do. It's appropriate for us to come in humble humility and say, "Lord, would you do that? Would you be gracious?" And so Moses is using that kind of respect to talk to the Lord. And so Moses here is asking God for something. He wants to know the Lord. He wants to continue to have God's favor upon him. And you know, it ought to be a desire in the heart of every Christian to really know God. No matter how much you may know about God, do we really know God? And I understand that we cannot, as the passage says, see him face to face. Okay, and that's what it speaks of when it says, you know, my presence shall go before. It's literally my face. You cannot see my face. You cannot see my being. You cannot really know who I am. We're going to be hidden, you know, we are in some sense hidden from God. but we ought to desire to know him, to know him better tomorrow than we do today, to ever know the Lord in a greater way. And we should ever desire his favor. Now, it's a wonderful truth that we have the favor of God given to us, not dependent upon our behavior, but because of his grace, he has bestowed that to us. And this is a wonderful blessing that we have. And yet, we ought to still desire to have his favor. Even though he gives it to us without any kind of reservation, we ought not want there to be a separation between us and God. We ought to desire the Lord's continued favor in our life. And then Moses pleads the promise of God. In verse 13 there at the end, he says, and consider that this nation is thy people. He's reminding God that this nation is his people. It was God who constituted these people. It was God who brought blessing to Abraham so that he could have children, so that he could have a progeny, so that this nation could arise out of him. It was God who did these things, and so it was God's nation. It was God's people. Moses here is reminding the Lord of this. So he is asking really two questions. Who are you going to send with us? And Lord, if you're pleased with us, then teach us your ways so that we may know your favor, because why? We are your people. So he is asking these things. Now God answers here in verse 14. He says, and he said, my presence, literally my face, shall go, and I will give thee rest. What a statement that God gives to Moses. He says, yes, my presence shall go. The presence of God shall be with them. And that is a powerful thing. We have the presence of God. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ dwells within our hearts. The Holy Spirit abides within us. We are the dwelling place of God. What a great and wonderful thing this is. How blessed that we have the presence of God. And so while in these days some people are home alone and they don't have anybody there and they get kind of lonely and they're, you know, bothered by some of those things, you're never really alone as God's child. You always have the Lord with you. And so remember that God's presence is there with you. And God not only said that his presence is there, but he said, and I will give you rest. Now, this is more than Moses asked for. God in his grace always does that. He always gives us vastly more than we deserve or that we should receive. He gives us more than we can even ask for. Moses asked for his presence. God says, yes, my presence shall be with you, but I will give you rest. What is that talking about? Well, you know, that rest is more than just sleep. It's one thing to be able to have rest, to be able to sleep at night. That's a good thing. And I'm sure, you know, God was going to give Moses that, you know, he gives to his beloved sleep. And so I'm sure that's a part of what was said there. But rest is more than that. And rest is more than just the completion of the task. Most of the time, the commentators take this in the sense of that God was going to bring them into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, and they would have rest. All right, that's legitimate there. Certainly God would do those things, but it is more than that. Rest is a promise of salvation, both present and future. See, when God created the heavens and the earth on the seventh day, he rested. Why does it tell us that? Why does God say that? Certainly it was not for his benefit. Did the omnipotent get so worn out by what he was doing that he had to take a day off? Absolutely not. He is all powerful. He had no lack of power. That creating of the heavens and earth was but the handiwork of God. It wasn't tiresome to him in the least. And so it was not that he was so exhausted. So why does he say that? He says that for us. Because when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them a test. They had a test. You know, and you want to get through the test and you want to be done, because once you're done with the test, yay! You know, kids always are excited at the end of school, you know, when we get done to the final day and, you know, you're done, the school year is finished. What happens? Your heart is uplifted. You're feeling great. You're excited. Yay! We're finished. Woohoo! And even teachers feel that way, you know? Yay! Another school year done. Hallelujah! You know, you're excited. You've come to the end. This is wonderful. The rest that he's promising is not merely just physical rest or merely coming to a promised land here upon this earth. It was the promise that God was giving to Adam and Eve back there in the garden that there would be a day when the test would be over. There would be a day when they could be confirmed in righteousness had they obeyed, or where there could be salvation granted to those should they disobey. And unfortunately, they disobeyed, and because of their disobedience has passed upon all of us. Sin and the wickednesses of sin have passed upon the whole of mankind. And the troubles of sin have been brought forth onto the whole creation. Sickness and disease and death and problems, all of that brought about by the nature of sin. And so when God is saying, I will give you rest, it is a promise of salvation both now and eternally, that there will be a day of rest. There is a day of rest coming. What a blessing that God always gives us more than we ask for. God's answer, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, Moses' desire is expressed here in verses 15 and 16. And he said, if your presence go not, carry us not up hence. Moses, again, is not doubting the word of God. He is simply stating that he wants God's presence. That above all else, Moses desires to know the presence of God in his life. He doesn't want God to pick him up and move him over to some other place and stay over here. He wants God to be right there with him. He is desired of that. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Now, that's kind of a difficult translation. It really, all Moses is saying is, how's everybody else in the world going to know we're your people? How are they going to know we're your people? They're going to know we are your people by this. Your presence is among us. The fact that you are among us is going to be the thing that will allow others to know, to know that we have God's favor upon us. How will people know that we have God's favor upon us? They will know because we have God's presence with us. And that is a thing we need to work on, the presence of God. How present is God to you? How close is he there in our life? How we need the presence of God. We want God to be pleased with us, to be set apart from all of the other peoples of the earth. Having that presence of God sets us apart. It causes us so that we shall be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And you know, when this happens, the people of God are accomplishing the task that God has left us here to do, which is to get the gospel out. When the people of God are knowing the presence of God with them, then Christ is being seen. God is being exalted. He is being magnified and glorified, and his message is going out. That is the most powerful methodology of witnessing. Now, certainly we need to preach the gospel. Yes, we do. We need to tell people about Christ. Absolutely, we do. But when we go without the presence of God, we go without any hope or without any power. We need to go in the presence of God. He must be with us. And if God's not going to go, then we need to stay. So let us be those who, like Moses, desire to have God's presence, to know God's favor above all else. Now, in verse 17, we get the Lord's assurance. He says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." God is going to do the very thing you ask. Why? Because God was pleased with Moses, and God did know Moses by name. God knew Moses. God knew that Moses legitimately, honestly, and truthfully really wanted to know God. He understood that. God knew Moses' name. And as a result, God says, I'm going to give you that for which you have asked. My presence will be with you. Folks, those of us who want to know God can know His presence. Do you want to know God? You can know His presence. You can know Him. If you will seek Him, He shall be found. He never turns away that one who comes to Him, who holds out his arms like a little child saying, Father, I desire you. He always is willing to pick you up and to give you that hug of love. What a Savior and what a God we serve. And so Moses here has some very thoughtful questions in verses 12 to 17. Some glorious promises come to him. But then we see Moses' greater request in verse 18. And this is even a more wonderful thing. He said, Moses says, I beseech you, show me thy glory. Now, the literal word for glory has the idea of weightiness. It's something important. It's not something light and trivial that blows away like chaff or, you know, on the wheat where you just, you know, the slightest little breeze and it blows off. It has no value to it. It is something big, heavy, and important. Now, in the ancient world where they didn't have big machines to help them build things, you know, putting stuff together and building houses, you know, was often, houses were pretty lightly constructed and lightly built, and they were just, the slightest little problems could knock them down and blow them over and all those things. And so the idea of something that was massive, something that was structural, something that was strong, was something that was glorious. It was something weighty. It was something powerful, something that was majestic. And when you would go and you would look at a king and you would see all the splendor of a king, you would see all of the attendants and the bright, shiny armor and the fancy colors and the cloth that was all over the place where the king lived, and see the displays of his wealth and see the displays of his power and hear of his wisdom. And because of his majesty and all of this stuff, there was a sense of awe, of fear, of being afraid. This was what it meant in the ancient world for glory. Moses is saying, Lord, show me your weightiness. Show me the splendor that is in your room. Show me the wealth that you have. Show me your power. Show me so that, Lord, I have a right reverence and fear of you, that I fall on my face recognizing your power and majesty. Moses wants to know the glory of God in that sense. Now, God is going to answer this request. And God says to him, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. So when you first read this, it's not like the Lord says, yes, okay, let me do that. The Lord is answering it by telling him how he's going to show his wealth, how he's going to show his splendor, how he's going to show his power, how he's going to show his wisdom, how is he going to display his fear, how is he going to do those things. Moses says, or God says, here's how I'm going to do it. God's glory is seen in his goodness. It is the goodness of God that displays how glorious he is. We serve a good God, a God who is merciful and kind, who provides for us, who meets our needs. Yes, we live in a sinful world and there are problems that come, but we have a good God. He is good to us. And that is such a wonderful blessing. Yes, you can go back through church history and you can find all kinds of examples of people who suffered for the Lord and there was great persecution and difficulty, and yes, there was. But if you look at those periods of time and all of those things, it's relatively tiny compared to the vast number of Christians who really knew only the goodness of God, His kindness. And this is so often the case here in our country. You know, right now we can't meet in the services and be together, and we might see this as some kind of persecution and suffering and hardship and all of those sorts of things. But truthfully, you know, what a blessing we have. Even in the midst of all these problems, with all this sickness, with all the difficulties, there's still food. There's still power. You know, there's still gasoline to move your car. And, you know, the economy is still going along, at least enough to keep everybody moving and surviving. And, you know, the hospitals are not overwhelmed. And we can still have services. We can still do these things electronically. We can still praise the Lord and worship God. God is good. And so as we think about seeing the glory of God, recognize His glory is displayed by His goodness. It is also seen, though, in verse 19, in His name. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord, that sacred name of God, before thee. Now, to us that seems odd, because just to come up to somebody and say, Don, how does that tell you anything about them? You know, you don't know anything about them just because they came up and gave you their name. You know, it's kind of limiting. But the glory of God is seen in His revelation of Himself. As God reveals Himself through these scriptures, through the names that He possesses, through His character and His nature, we see what a God we serve. Do you want to know what kind of a God we serve? Look up at the night sky. You see all those little twinkling stars out there? Some of that light has been traveling for billions of years to get here. Now, I know the earth is not that old, but God created this creation so that that light would appear to us to have had to have traveled for billions of years to even get here. That's how big His creation is. He spoke, and light came into existence. And today we still argue as to what is the exact nature and quality of light. And yet we have learned to use so much of it. God's glory is seen in His revelation. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is that ever-present one who loves us. This is who He is. He is the eternal God, the one who made all things and takes all things together by His power. He is the Lord. And more than that, it adds to this here in verse 19. He says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord and I will be gracious to you. All right. And that's not the part I want. But he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. That's the phrase I want. Before you. You see, that phrase there is talking about the fact that Moses is going to know the very presence of God. God's already said He's going to be there with him. His presence was going to be there. Well, you know what? That presence can be thought of as a name of God. Now, I know that seems a little odd, but God's face. Who is to us the face of God? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we can see and know, and He is the perfect revelation of God to us. And so here he tells him that His glory is seen in His goodness and in His name. It's also displayed in His graciousness, His mercy. There in verse 19, he says, "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Now, in other words, God is going to have compassion on the person he wants to have compassion on. God's going to show that kindness to the person he wants to have compassion on. He is a God who chooses to do those things and to show compassion. It's not that he is saying, you know, some kind of thing of making it out to be some negative thing. It is a very positive thing. God chooses to show mercy on people who don't deserve mercy. God chooses to show compassion to people who don't deserve compassion. He is a great God. You know, we give out mercy and compassion to people who deserve it. You see, you know, some tornado goes through a neighborhood and, you know, people's houses get knocked down and there are all kinds of distress. And, oh, you feel sorry and you write a check out to help people out with those things. You feel compassion to those folks. Okay? But if somebody's doing well, their house is wonderful, they've, you know, got a great income, they're driving nice expensive cars, you don't drive by there and say, "Wow, I think I'll have compassion on them and send them a check." You don't do that. And yet God looks at most of us and says, "Yes, I'm going to have compassion upon you." He shows us compassion. He shows us mercy. He shows us glory. His glory is displayed in his mercy. His glory is displayed in his compassion. This is how it is displayed. And God's display of his glory is more than we can receive. "You cannot see my face," God says, "for there shall no man see me and live." Now, I know there's a couple other passages in the scripture where the children of Israel saw the pavement where God was at, where Moses or Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the bottom of the Lord's robe, it says. There's a couple of passages like that. But this is not a violation of those things. God is saying, "You can't fully know me. You can see some little part of me. You can know some things. But the full revelation of God is more than we can possibly perceive." And so here we learn that we cannot receive everything of God. The glory of God is much too much for we who are but mortal men. And so God's glory, though, can be seen in a limited way. For he says that, "I'm going to put you on a rock. I'm going to stand you on this rock. And as I stand you on this rock, my glory is going to pass by. And I will hide you in a hole, a cave of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand as I pass by. And you'll be able to see what has passed by. You'll be able to see my back parts. My face you cannot receive." And so God's glory may be seen by us in a limited way. We may know something of the glory of God in a very limited way. And God does that with his protection so that we are not overwhelmed. And God shows us what it is that we may receive of his glory. And so, folks, what that is a promise. You can know more of the glory of God tomorrow. God will reveal to you his glory if that's your true heart. If you, like Moses, are saying, "Lord, I want your presence more than anything. I just want you." And if that is the desire of our heart, and we want to know God, to see his glory, to truly know him, then God will continuously reveal himself to us in a way that we can receive. And that's why you can go back to the Bible and you can read a passage over that you have studied before, and you can see things there you've never seen before. You can find there revelations of God that you never considered before, because God will continually answer that prayer and reveal his glory to you. Folks, we ought to have a longing to know God. Don't let your relationship with the Lord become stale because, "Well, I've walked with the Lord for 50 years now, and, you know, I pretty much know everything there is to know. I don't need to listen. I don't need to pay attention." No, there's ever more to know of thy God. Let there be a longing for the Lord. May there be a hunger in our hearts to truly know our God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do pray that you'll work in our hearts. Lord, we want to know you. We really do. We desire your presence with us. We want, like Moses, to see your glory. And so, Lord, we pray that our heart might be in tune with you. And Lord, if there's any in our midst that do not know Christ, we pray that today they might trust you, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, that they might grow in the grace of our Savior, that they might come to know him. But Lord, that our people might know you. May that ever be our longing, to know you better, to know you more. Help us, dear Father, we pray. Give us a good week, Lord. May we walk with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, it's been a great day serving the Lord and a powerful passage. And I know I haven't done justice to all that's there. It's just so rich and full. And so I commend it to your meditation. Think upon these things and learn of the Lord. We trust God will give you a great week as you serve the Lord. And I do hope we can be back in church soon, maybe next week or the week after that. And so we're just trusting the Lord to meet our needs. See you on Wednesday. God bless.